We've been studying Revelation for the past few months, and we're looking forward to the end of things that are happening around us. We feel the groaning of creation. Pastor Wesk is walking us through what Christ will do in the end. But, excuse me, I want to look at what Christ in the beginning. And when I talk to people and ask them, Pastor Wes and I will visit people, and sometimes I visit with people, and I ask them if they have a Bible and if they read it. And most of the answers I get are really similar. Most people will say, well, I have one, but I don't really read it. And they really don't know where to start. And so most people will start at the front in the beginning with Genesis, which is good. But they'll run out of gas really quickly when you get to Leviticus and it starts talking about all that stuff. And you're like, what in the world is this? And they just kind of run out of gas and they eventually quit. And that's why people, I think, get the idea that the Bible is just this good book of morals, right? Because that's as far as they get. But I will recommend that they start with John. You know, if you haven't read the Bible and you want to start and you don't know where to start, start with John. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And John is a little bit different than the other three, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His perspective is different. His book was written later. And if you look at Matthew and Luke, they begin with Jesus' birth. And then Matthew starts with a genealogy that begins with Abraham. And Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist. Luke focuses on Christ's or Jesus' humanity, whereas John will focus on his deity. Mark and John both start with the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, but John starts at the very beginning. And that seems like a good place to start, right, at the beginning. So that's what we're going to do. So go to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first few verses to you, and then we'll kind of work our way down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the first thing you see is you see John's description. And he's going to describe Jesus in a couple of different ways. The first thing he's going to show us is that he's eternal. Christ is eternal. He was in the beginning. The same phrase used in Genesis 1:1. He was before everything. He was before time. He was before space. He was before matter. He was there before anything was. Would be a better use of that word, but it's the same thing as when it says in the beginning in Genesis. It means the same thing. Before everything, he was. Then John tells us that he is the Word, or he is the Logos. He's the divine reason. He's the one who orders everything. He's the one who orders the universe, the cosmos. He is the planner, and he is also the plan. The next thing you see is he says he is God. He was with God and he was God. He is not a God. There are some cults out there who, when they read that, they will say, well, it says right here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No. Just because the definite article isn't there, it is there, it's implied, it's God. He was God, the God, not a God. Okay? And it also, when he says he was with God in the beginning, we see the Trinity, right? Because we see that he is like God, he is the same essence of God, but he was a different personality of the Godhead. So we see the Trinity there in John also, as we see in Genesis. The fourth thing he says is that he's the creator. Christ created everything. He wasn't absent from any part of creation. From the tiniest organism to the largest galaxy, if it was made, he made it. The fifth thing we see is he is light. And John kind of expounds on that from verse 4 to verse 9, so we'll go there. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So you see in these verses that the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it, or the darkness, better said, could not overcome it. Because, I mean, don't you know that all the darkness won't stop the light from getting through? Anybody? Yeah, we do, right? That's what you're supposed to say. We do. That song has been in my head. That's one of my favorite songs. We sang it last week, and it seems like I've been singing it all week and all this morning through Pastor West's message. Every time he made a point, I would hear a verse in my head. And hopefully I'm not the only one. But an abundance of darkness cannot overcome even a small amount of light. If you've ever been in a room that's completely pitch black, you can light that room up with anything. Just the smallest amount of light is going to pierce the darkness. But look at Genesis 1:3. We see that Jesus was the light at creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, everybody knows that verse. But there was light on day one. Where did it come from? The sun and the moon weren't created until day three. So where did the light come from? It came from Christ. If you see, you can see the same light that was the illumination in the beginning of creation. He's going to be the illumination for all of eternity. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. It says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Christ is the light at the beginning. He's going to be at the light at the end. And of course, he's the light in the middle. But he gives light and life to everyone, John says. And if you look at Romans 1, and we don't have time to go there, but if you do, you'll see that he gives everyone enough light to be responsible for their own sin, for their self. And it's what you do with that light that matters. That's what matters. Move on, and we see John's reception, or we see Christ's reception. John tells us about his reception in verses 10 through 13. So he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So verses 10 and 11, we see that some people rejected him. Christ came into the world. He came into the world that he had created, the world that he made, and people didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. He came to his own people. He came to mankind, and above that, he came to the Jews, his people, and they didn't receive him. But some did. Some did. Verse 12 and 13, we see that the people who rightly acknowledge Jesus as the Christ and rightly believe that he is who he really says he is, those people will be called the children of God. Now, these people, John makes a point to say, these people aren't called God's children because of their ancestry. These people aren't called God's children because of their birth or their bloodline or because they descended from Abraham. That's not why they're called God's children. They're called God's children because of their rebirth. It wasn't their doing. It wasn't anything that they could claim. It was only God's. And it was only brought about by God's grace. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So they didn't get it. These people who were called the children of God, it didn't come through Abraham. It didn't come through any earthly heritage. It only came by the grace of God. Now we see John's testimony. Now, this is the other John, and I know it's kind of confusing, but we have John the Baptist, and we have John talking about John the Baptist. Okay, so there's JTA, John the Apostle, and JTB, John the Baptist. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. It really should be JTD, but I'll tell you why. So in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So we see John, and he's saying, listen, Jesus is God in the flesh, in verse 14. And Matthew and Isaiah both refer to him as Emmanuel, or God with us. Christ had come to tabernacle with his people. And when it says that he is the only begotten of the Father, that's not the same as the begats that you have in Matthew. Okay? Begotten, he's the only one. He is the unique one. There is none like him. That's what he's saying. That's what John is saying. It's not just like, well, this is God's only son. It's his only offspring. No, he's the only person who's like God, and he's the only person who is like himself. He's unique. And then John goes on to say that he is overflowing with grace, and he embodies the truth, right? John 14:6, we all know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He embodied the truth. He was overflowing with grace. And then John goes on to say in verse 15, he's like, he is the one. He's the one I've been telling you about. And not only is Jesus the unique one, he's the one I've been telling you about for a long time. Like, ever since I've been born, this was my job, is to tell you about this person who was coming, and here he is. And John the Baptist verifies what John the Apostle was saying earlier in the first of this chapter. Jesus is coming after John the Baptist because John's the forerunner. But Jesus existed before him because he was in the beginning, and he is far and above him. The other thing that Jesus does, or Christ does, is he brings grace. In verse 16, John emphasizes that Christ is here to show us grace, and not just a little grace, but grace on top of grace. As much grace as you could think of, abounding grace, that's what Christ is showing us. And then in verse 17, he says, now listen, this is different than the law. The grace is totally different than the law of Moses. The law should be our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster that shows us our flaws. It's the thing that shows us the need of our Savior. That's him. That's what John is saying. This is the guy that the law has convicted you that you have need of. And the redemption we need is only provided by him. Now, not only is Jesus God, he declares God to man. In verse 18, he says that no one has ever seen him, no one's ever seen God, but Jesus is going to explain God's plan, and he's going to explain how it's going to happen. You need to listen to him. So next we see John's confession. Verse 19, this is John the Baptist. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we might give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Now, the Jewish leaders, they sent priests and Levites to ask John the Baptist who he was. And John gives him a straight answer. Now, these are all the blanks are going to come together, so don't freak out. He said, "I'm not Christ." And they didn't ask him, are you Jesus? Or are you the Messiah? Or are you Christ? They didn't ask him that. They just said, who are you? He knew that they were asking him, are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not. I'm not Christ. And he says, I'm not Elijah. And they said, well, if you're not Christ and you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet? And he said, no, I'm none of those things. Now, a lot of those people back then, or a lot of the Jews and the leaders, they were confused about who John the Baptist was. Some thought he was Elijah, because Elijah was to be returning before the Messiah set up his kingdom on earth. That was a prophecy. But if he wasn't the Messiah, and he wasn't Elijah, was he the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy? No, that was talking about Christ also. So John said, I'm not Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not that prophet. So we see that those guys weren't very good at reading God's word either, or understanding it, right? These are the guys who are supposed to know everything, the Levites and the priests, and they're like, we don't know who you are, please tell us. And then John the Baptist just says, listen, I'm the voice, I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness. That's all I am, I'm the voice. I'm not even anything that you need to worry about, I'm just the person, I'm the voice, I'm the message. And John shows great humility there and in the following verses because he's basically saying, I'm nobody, right? I'm nobody, I'm just a voice calling you to notice who the Messiah is. Who is the person that is worthy of being noticed? That's who I am. Verse 24 and through 28, we see the Pharisees come again. And it says, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Sorry, they didn't come again. That was the people. Sorry. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not Christ or Elijah or that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan. So they ask him, verse 25, the Pharisees ask him, if you aren't Elijah, if you aren't the Messiah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing people? Because Ezekiel and Zechariah had said that when the Messiah was coming, there would be a marking of cleansing and repentance. And baptism in the past was used when a Gentile proselyte would come and they would want to be engrafted into Judaism. They would get baptized because they needed to be cleaned, right? It was symbolic of cleansing. It was symbolic of repentance. So what was different about John the Baptist's baptism was that Jews were being baptized. They were repenting. They were realizing that they needed to be reconciled to God and that the Messiah was near. So it wasn't the same as it was in the past, and it wasn't like it is now, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And John's baptism, he said, is only with water, but the Messiah's baptism will be different. If you look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, there's some more insight on what John had said. He said, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now in Matthew's gospel, we see how Christ's baptism was different. It's with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you guys to get confused and think I'm trying to get charismatic or Bapticostal. It's not a separate baptism. Some people will teach you that, well, you know, there's baptism and there's baptism by the Holy Spirit. It's not. We're all baptized in the Holy Spirit when we become believers. You don't need a separate baptism. And the picture of us being baptized into Christ is sort of the same as the picture you see when someone is baptized, right? You see them, they go under, you don't see them, no part of them, and then they come back up, right? When we're baptized into Christ, when we are saved, we are put in Christ. We don't see, God doesn't see any of us anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees Our sin is gone. It's covered. We're cleansed. So that's not the same as baptism as we have today. But when it talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's what it means. We're baptized into Christ. We're gone. Our sins are gone. He sees Christ. Now, it references baptism with fire. We don't do that either. Please don't pray that the fire will fall on you or that you will be baptized with fire, because that's a symbol of judgment. And that's the baptism that unbelievers will get. They will be baptized with fire. So if you hear a song saying, you know, Lord, let your fire fall down, like, you probably shouldn't sing that song. Because you don't want to be any part of that. Trust me. Now, here's just a side note, and I hope people don't get upset, but I want to clarify some stuff. John the Baptist was not a Baptist. Okay? Don't leave. I'm going to explain. For one thing, the church hadn't even been established yet. He couldn't have been a Baptist because the church wasn't even here. Okay? And he really wouldn't have been called John the Baptist. He would have been called John the Dunker or John the Immerser. Baptize or baptism is a transliterated word that came from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dunk or fully immerse. So he wasn't a Baptist. We have that in our Bible because they don't want to call him John the Dunker, I guess, or John the Immerser. Baptist sounds better. And John's baptism was different than our baptism. And I'm not saying that when he baptized, or when he got baptized, it was different. His baptism was for repentance and to mark repentance, to show you repentance, not to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, because that hadn't happened yet. Okay? So, yes, it sounds good. John the Baptist, he was John the Dunker. He wasn't a Baptist. Okay? You can fire me later. Verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He goes on to tell the Pharisees that the Messiah is here, he's among you, and you don't even know who he is. He says that his rank is far above me, and I'm not even worthy to take off his shoe. I'm completely unworthy to do this. And a lot of people are like, well, we get that, okay. Yeah, I'm not even worthy to touch his foot. But this is what slaves would do for their master. The master would come in, they would be tired, they would stick their foot out, the slave would take their shoe off, help them get their shoe off, because shoes back then weren't like they are now. You know, he didn't have some Nike Air Maxes that he could just slip off or something like that. They actually had a thing. The cord would wrap around their ankle and then come around their toe and it would tie. And that's how their shoe stayed on. And I mean, if you want to call it a shoe, I mean, it was a sole on the bottom of her foot and some leather strap. But the servant would untie their shoe to help them get ready or get ready to relax or when they came home. And John says, listen, I'm even lower than a servant. I'm not worthy even to untie his shoe. You can see that John had an extremely high view of Christ and an extremely low view of himself. Now, most, if not all of us, can lift up Christ higher than we do and bow ourselves lower. We have a way too high view of ourselves and a way too low view of Christ. We can learn a lot from John the Baptist in this. Now, finally we hear John's proclamation, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest unto Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, as the next day after John stood like he did before, and to his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John sees Jesus, and he identifies him. He says, "This is God's Lamb." Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." God laid our sin on him. He bore it like it was his. He was our substitute. Like the Lamb on the Day of Atonement, Jesus was our substitute. He is the one who's going to bear our sin. He is the one who will pay our debt. He is the one who will take our punishment. That's what John was saying. He is the one who's going to die in your place. He is the Messiah. This is him. Verse 30 says, "This is the guy. This is him. This is the person I've been telling you about. He is the Son of God, and I know because I saw it with my own eyes." John saw when Jesus was baptized, he heard from heaven that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God witnessed, or John witnessed the Trinity, saw all three persons of the Godhead there. He saw Jesus, he heard God speak, he saw the Holy Spirit. He saw all those things at Jesus' baptism. He said, "Listen, I have seen it, this is him." And most importantly, he saw Jesus as who he was from the very beginning. And that was the Lamb of God. Now, as we prepare to close, and Sam can go ahead and come, I want to look at a verse we read last week. And a verse that I don't think we pay a whole lot of attention to. And that's Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And there's another verse just like it we read it too. And this is when John was asking who is worthy. He said, verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." John kind of goes on to explain that verse, explain what he meant in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. The last part of that book, the last part of that verse, he said, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He saw Jesus as a lamb slain from the very beginning. From the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, before it ever even happened, that's who Christ was. Christ was God's Lamb, and he was slain then. He was the plan to redeem mankind. There was never any other plan. There was never any other way than Jesus. And God, and John recognized that. He said he was slain from the foundation of the world. So God knew exactly what he was going to do from the very beginning, even though we didn't. He knew that Jesus would come and he would be this lamb. He's the only way. He always has been the only way. There was never any other way. We have to realize that. Now, will you be like the people who received him? Will you repent and receive him? Or will you suppress the light that you have been given and reject him? You need to examine yourself, always examine yourself, and to see that you're in the faith.